And I did one this week, and we went back to one of those. It's called this, if you're taking notes, it's a biblical view on social drinking. And I don't think anybody in here has a problem with that. But just like anything, you get okay with it because, back way back in the day, even, before Al Capone and all those guys, your great uncle probably had a steel, and he was a chemical engineer, as Brother Sellers said, and things like that. And but there's always been an avenue for that kind of thing. But in our day and time, it's just, almost accepted. And so just like homosexuality, I guess it became accepted in some realms, and now they're going to this trans stuff and just new things coming along. And the more you see it, the more you hear it, obviously, it's against the Bible. So is alcohol. So we're going to look at that tonight. But anyway, biblical view on social drinking in Ephesians 5:18, it says this, "And be not drunk with wine." And so, again, that's the first statement. And they forget about that when they read the second statement in our day and time. But the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine." And of course, if you know anything about alcohol, if you've never had it, it doesn't take a lot to get you drunk. Now, the more you drink, the more it takes to get you drunk. But anyway, the Bible says here, "Be not drunk with wine." So the best thing you could do in that verse right there is just never take the first sip. And then you wouldn't have to worry about, well, what's enough to get me drunk, what's enough not to get me drunk. Just abstain from it. And so, "Be not drunk with wine." And this is where they use this verse as an excuse to go ahead and drink. But it says here, "Wherein is excess?" All right, so the people that want to drink, that's what they'll do. They'll take a verse like this that says, "Be not drunk with wine." And I take that as just don't take a first sip. But they take it and they say, well, the Bible says don't be drunk. So you can drink a little bit as long as you don't get drunk. And so I'd rather be just to obey the Word of God instead of trying to find a loophole is the way I look at it. But anyway, it says here, "Wherein is excess?" So as long as I'm not drunk and as long as I don't drink too much, I'm okay. But then it says here, "Be filled with the Spirit." Filled. When something is full, you can't put anything else in there. All right, so the Bible says that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you get saved, He comes in, and He doesn't want to share any little bitty place in there for a sip of alcohol. He wants to be full. And so again, take this verse and let's look at it biblically, not just grab a verse and let's take it out of context and make it fit that it's okay to drink. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." I can see where they get it. Don't be drunk and don't be excessive. Just take a little bit. But then it says, "But be filled." What was that coffee commercial? Filled to the brim. All right, filled up. I mean, not another little bit would go in there. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't. He doesn't want to share his living space with any alcohol. I promise you that. Another verse is 1 Peter 4:3 that they take. So if they say here, okay, it's okay to drink, just don't be excessive with it. Listen to this verse, 1 Peter 4:3. "For the time past of our life may suffice us until we have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Of course, we had obviously Israelites, God's chosen people, and they were supposed to live a certain way, and they were supposed to accept the Messiah and all that kind of stuff. And so, but they did not. They rejected Him. And so then, of course, in Paul's day, they started preaching to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles obviously were heathen. They were sinners. And so it says right here, in times past, we lived like we were unsaved. We lived like the Gentiles. And it goes on to say, they walked in lasciviousness. Lasciviousness just means lewd thoughts, lewd talking, lewd acts. And then it goes on to say lust. So again, we wouldn't think it'd be okay to have lewd thoughts. Just don't go in excess. No, don't have any. Don't lust. I mean, you can lust, just don't lust excessive. No, don't lust. Because it goes on to say, we walked in lasciviousness, lust, and here it is, excess of wine. And so it's listed right there in the other sins where they use Ephesians 5:18 to say it's okay as long as it's not in excess. 1 Peter 4:3 says here, excess of wine. Then it goes on to say revelings, banquetings, in other words, the party animals, and abominable idolatries. So right there in drinking wine in excess is listed. with the many other sins. So again, I can see where they say, okay, but you can still drink, just don't do it in excess. We're getting there. Philippians 4:5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So again, they've taken this phrase right here, let your moderation be, and they've kind of put it with wherein is it success. And it's like, it's okay to do everything, anything that you want to, just do it in moderation. So again, they've built their case on it's okay to social drink because as long as I do it in moderation. That's not what this verse says. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And so moderation here basically means be appropriate in every situation. Again, I don't know very many people that can drink alcohol and be appropriate in any situation. They're inappropriate. Then it says here, let your moderation. Moderation means mild. We're supposed to be mild, mild-mannered, like Jesus was. And then it goes on to say, be gentle, or gentleness, patient. A lot of people that drink alcohol get impatient. And then it goes on to say clemency, and so forth. So just different things. So what they've done, they've taken that word moderation right there, and they've put do all things in moderation. That's not even in the Bible. Okay, there's no verse that says that. All right, that's the only verse that says moderation, and those other two says wherein is excess. So what the Bible does say, do all things in, is without murmuring. Do all things with that brings forth edification, and do all things through Christ. So again, now we're going to go back up here to Ephesians 5:18, and we're going to look in comparison in Romans 13 here. That's where we are, Romans 13. So be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think I explained that verse enough that if you're full of the Holy Spirit, there's not enough space in there for alcohol. But we're going to look in verse Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. I'm going to read them to you. Romans 13, verse 11 says here, "And that, knowing the time, that is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." So, of course, we can look at our world and their opinion on, and I mentioned several of them at the beginning of the sermon. A lot of people have opinions on those things and so forth. And the Bible does say that it's going to get worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes back. And so it says here, it's high time that we awake out of our sleep. Why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we believe. It's closer to the return of Christ today than it was when I got saved when I was 10. Okay, 40. I used to say 45, but now it's 46 years ago. All right? And so it's closer. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. So any of these things that we might find a loophole for, or any of these things that the world says, oh, it's okay. No. The Bible says here, cast them off. Get rid of those works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife or envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of thereof. So we're going to look at a few things according to this chapter, what drunkenness or social drinking, whatever you want to call it, does. First of all, it dishonors the law of God. It dishonors the law of God because the Bible says right here that we're supposed to put away. Jesus is coming soon. It's closer than it used to be. And he says, put off these things. So that's what he tells us to do. So if we're drinking, whether it be a sip or whether it be a bunch of sips to the point that we're drunkenness, we see here it dishonors the law of God. Now we'll look at a few of these verses. And if you know of anybody that you're related to or a neighbor or anybody that you might have seen that's been drunk, as I was reading that, you probably didn't think of it, but I'm going to bring it to your attention, that these things happen to drunks. These things happen to people that drink. And it says here, put away the drunkenness. Why? Because in verse 11, it says, it's high time that we wake out of sleep. I don't know if you've ever been to a big city before, but a lot of times you drive through the big city and there's people sleeping all in the parks. They're sleeping in the stairwells. They're sleeping. Why? Because they're drunks. And they just get drunk and pass out and sleep. And so, of course, we see here the Bible says that awake out of sleep. So we ought not drink because it brings sleepiness. Verse 12, it says here it's works of darkness. Again, most bars stay open all night long. And why? Because, they're hoping that people go to work so they can make money so they can come spend it in their bar at night. But it's darkness, works of darkness. My dad used to tell me nothing good happens after dark. Just come home. All right? Well, Dad, get to the house. If you're out there in the dark, nothing good. And there's plenty of proof of that in the Bible. The young man in Proverbs chapter 7, he was out past curfew, out past bedtime, and lo and behold, he passed by the corner where she was, and she talked him into ruining his life and things like that. Why? It's after dark. All these works of darkness. Obviously, drinking is a place of works of darkness. And let's look at verse 13. Let us walk honestly. All right? Most drunks are dishonest. They'll have a sign that says, praise God. God's good. The nation's good. Give me some money. I'm homeless. Why? Not because they want a house. Not because they want to tithe. Because they want to go buy alcohol. They're dishonest. I've had them, hey, hop in, I'll drive you over here and get you something to eat. I don't want anything to eat. I'm full. All right? I want something to drink. Well, I'm not paying for that. I don't want God to hold me accountable. And so they're dishonest. And they'll tell you they'll be there. They'll tell you, I promise I'm not going to ever do it again. I promise, I promise, I promise. What do? They lie. That's what alcohol does to them. Causes them to be sleepy. It causes them to be a participant of works of darkness. It causes them to be dishonest. Look at verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ that thou make no provisions for the flesh. Obviously, that's what alcohol does, is cause them to want to provide for their flesh. I like the way it makes me feel. I like the way it makes me participate in these activities and things like that. So they're making provision for the flesh. So, of course, we see here in this portion of Scripture, that it dishonors the law of God. Second thing it does, it disturbs the reasoning of man. It disturbs the reasoning of man. You see people, I've been to the emergency room before with church members, things like that, and there's a whole bunch of things going on in the emergency room. People missing limbs, people sitting there with this, they think they're somewhere else, things like that. And what is it? The drunkenness. They have no capability of reasoning the right way. What were you thinking? I wasn't. And all the ones that are in jail today and are the ones that are on trial for something, I can't remember. Why? The alcohol messed it up. They couldn't remember where they were. They couldn't remember what they did. And then, they just tag it's a disease on there. No, it's a sin. And it disturbs the reasoning of a man. Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." God wants us to be reasonable. He wants us to be able to reason with other people. Alcohol doesn't help you with that. It messes the reasoning up. So, of course, we see here biblical proof that it's not okay. Acts 17:2, Paul reasoned with them out of the Scripture. It's kind of like, I don't want somebody operating on me that's under the influence. Hey, well, I've taken so many hearts out, or I've done this and put this many stents in, a couple beers, I'm all right. No! All right? I want you being able to make good reason, be able to think. So same thing here. I mean, why in the world would Paul want to be an alcoholic if he's going to be preaching the Scriptures? And in our day and time, there's preachers, if you want to call them that okay it. They say, we're going to have it in the Lord's Supper, man. We're going to have a good time at the Lord's Supper. Everybody's going to be feeling good before we leave here. What in the world? It messes, it disturbs the reasoning of man. It kills brain cells that we need to reason with. Number three, not only does it dishonor the law of God, it disturbs the reasoning of God. The third thing it does, it's dangerous to our health and heart. It's dangerous to our health and heart. Again, I know people that obviously they think it makes them look cool, it makes them feel apart, it relaxes them, it uplifts them, things like that. I have heard all the reasonings why they do it. But we see here that it is dangerous to our health and our heart. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Why in the world would you want to put alcohol in your body? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, whereas in you, which is ye have of God, and you are not your own? Just like I told you a while ago, we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to share His space inside of us with any sip. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore, because of that, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. If it's fermented and it's turned into what the Bible calls strong drink, it's not clean. It's got bacteria, it's got germs, it's got fermentation. It's not clean. And the Bible says, don't touch the unclean thing and I'll receive you. Here's one, Hosea 4:11. Hosea 4:11 is this, whoredom and wine. So God has wine listed right there beside another gross sin. It says here, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Obviously, the person that goes into whoredoms, you know, they just leave people that they love. They leave things that they love. Same thing with wine. They have to have that to the point that it takes away their heart. They can't think with their heart. They can't love with their heart. It messes them up. So it dishonors the law of God. It disturbs the reasoning of man. It's dangerous for our health and heart. And then number four, it destroys your livelihood. It destroys our livelihood. Proverbs 23:21. For the drunkard, this is the guy that started with one sip, with maybe a social drink, and that wasn't enough. Why? Because then it says, and the glutton, have to have more. Gotta have it. Shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. And of course, we've all seen those in those big cities. They don't have a house anymore. I used to own a business. I used to this. I used to that. And the alcohol took that all. And now he's clothed with rags. So it destroys the livelihood. And number five, the last thing, it deteriorates our character. It deteriorates our character. So just one little sip at a time, one little lie, one little mishap, one little loss, one little change. It just deteriorates our character. It will cause that person to lie that used to wouldn't lie. Because they have to have it. They got to get some. They lie. Then it causes them to be undependable. These are things that a man with character won't lie. A man and a lady of character will be dependable. But a person that lies, they can't be dependable. Then it says here it will cause you to care more about yourself than anything else. It will cause you not to pay your bills. It's all deteriorates your character. And the last one that we'll look at in the introduction here, it is despicable to God. It is despicable to God. So I think all these things, it's against the Word of God. It destroys our reasoning. It's dangerous to our health. It destroys our livelihood. It deteriorates our character, but then it is despicable to God. Proverbs 23:31-32. Verse 31 starts out with this statement right here. Look not. In other words, this is despicable to God. God says, I don't even want to look at it. You've heard people, I'm not even looking. Don't even want to see it. That's despicable. That's gross. My brother was like this. You know, my dad took me hunting and made me clean my own deer, but my brother, he had to go pray over in the bushes if he saw that. And I'd be over here, hey, look, nope, don't want to look at it. Why? Because it caused him to throw up. I don't want to see it. It's despicable. It's gross. Okay, that's what God thinks about alcohol. He says, look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So in other words, it's becoming fermented. It's getting those bacteria and those germs are all moving around in there. Again, I don't want to drink any water that's stagnant. It'd be all right. That's what they're drinking. If they're drinking wine or strong drink, it's just become, and the God says here, don't even look at it. In verse 32, it says here, at the last, it biteth like a serpent. It stingeth like the adder. And again, unfortunately, I have had a sip. Wish to God that I could say I have never touched it. But that verse right there is true. I promise you. You know, all of us that like Westerns, you know, they go in there, that's made it okay forever, right? You know, even Matt Dillon would go in there and get him a sip after he arrested somebody, him and Festus. All right, those are good, godly guys, right? But what do? They take a sip. Why? Because that's what it's doing. The Bible's true. And so if they can have one sip, that's what it's going to do. God says, don't even look at it. It's going to bite you. So look not. And then Psalm 101:3 says this, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. I hate the work of them that have turned aside. It shall not cleave to me. Job said in chapter 31, verse 1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. So we see here it's despicable to God, and he says, don't even look at it. And so what he wants us to do is set no wicked thing before our eyes and make a covenant with our eyes. So how do we do that? In our day and time, it's almost just like all this other stuff with the commercials these days. Oh my goodness. Homosexuality is just crammed down our throats if we watch commercials. And in our day and time, especially on the Super Bowl, the beer commercials are the funniest. It looks like they're having a blast. But set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I had a rule in my house when my boys were growing up. If a beer commercial came on, they better turn the TV off, or them and the TV was going to land in the yard. Right? You're not watching beer commercials in my house. Set no wicked thing before thine eye. And so they would get in a fist fight for the remote control. And I was like, just walk up here to the TV. There's a button right there too. All right. But anyway, they'd be fighting over the remote control. But anyway, set no wicked thing before my eye. So we made a rule. No commercials. You go down the highway, billboards everywhere. Don't look at them. Make a covenant with your eyes. Look the other way. We wouldn't even go down the alcohol aisle in Walmart with our boys. That's a sin aisle. That's wicked. You're exactly right. So we have to make covenants so these things don't happen. So that was the introduction. Here's the 3 points we'll look at tonight and we'll get finished. Number one, what does it mean when it says, thou maketh glad the heart? Psalm 104:14-15. Here's another verse that they grab, those social drinkers out there or those alcoholics that say, it's okay. They use this verse right here, just like the one, it's okay to be, the Bible says be not drunk, but it says, but in excess. Don't get like smashed. No, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't even take a sip. But anyway, we see here Psalm 104:14-15, it says here, he causes the grass to grow, God does that, for the cattle, and the herb for the service of men. We have all those things we can eat because God provides it. And then it says here that he may bring forth food out of the earth, verse 15, and wine, and this word translated is the fruit of the vine, not fermented wine. And again, that's what you have to look up when you're looking at verses in the Bible about wine. It could be talking about the fruit of the vine, which is grape juice, or it could be talking about fermented, old and new wine, things like that. So, but anyway, this says here, and wine, which is the fruit of the vine, that it maketh glad the heart of man, and the oil to his face to shine, and the bread strengtheneth the man's heart. So according to verse 15, we need a little bit of alcohol. It makes us glad. Makes the heart of man glad. Then it also says that this oil for my face helps me, and then the bread strengthens me. So it's okay to drink. That's what they do. Now, if you look up again, that word vine right there, or wine right there, it means fruit of the vine, not fermented alcohol. Now, look at it this way. Our day and time, we have tons of things to drink for, to choose to drink. Okay, you go into these places of restaurants, things like that. Now you have this computer screen, and you can punch this, and you can get it with some vanilla in it. You can get it with some cherry in it. You can get it with some, you can just pick all kinds of stuff. And some of you like to drink mixed drinks. All right, hopefully there's no alcohol. But back then, they didn't have Coca-Cola. They didn't have Pepsi. They didn't have sweet tea. They didn't have anything except water from a well and grape juice. And again, I lived in Florida for a long time, and there's sulfur water down there. Anybody ever smelled sulfur water before? It smells like rotten eggs. And it tastes like rotten eggs. All right? Oh, my goodness. And so then some of us are, we've turned into water snobs. You know, you don't want Aquafina because that tastes nasty. You got to have Dasani, or I got to have True Water, or this. That. I mean, we are water snobs. Okay? Can you imagine if you'd been drinking out of somebody's well that had sulfur water? You know, over there at Brother Joe Bob's house, he pulled out water. I was thirsty, boy. Whew, had to hold my nose to drink it. Oh, we got some grape juice. Really? I think their heart would be glad. You know, they were at the wedding, and Jesus, they ran out of wine. And Jesus' mom said, oh, my son can fix that. Mom, it's not my time yet. But anyway, whatever he says, do it. And Jesus turned the water into wine, and they were happy about it. Again, they didn't get drunk. All right, they had grape juice to drink. They were happy. And so again, a lot of people will take verses and they think they're taking them out of context, or they think they're making it fit, but the Bible never contradicts itself. So if it says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, he's not going to say in another verse, okay, drink alcohol just to make your heart glad. No, he's not going to do that. That's confusing. So he's not going to do that. So as usual, we don't use obscure verses in the Bible to contradict several clear verses. It's only one sip. It's just one glass. I can handle it. And it goes on from there. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Don't get deceived by it's just one sip. Or it's just to participate in this event. Or it tastes really good. Of course the devil's going to make it look good. And I would never even use, let my wife or my kids drink the, what do they call it? The non-alcoholic version. Even if it had an umbrella in it. Even if it had some fruit in it. Because somebody else might be thinking we're drinking alcohol. But the Bible never contradicts itself. It can, if I can't figure it out, what I got to do is just say, I'm not as smart as God. And err on the side of caution. So number one, we saw here, what does it mean when it maketh a glad heart? It doesn't mean that they can get drunk. Number two, what is the difference between having a glass of wine with supper as opposed to having a glass of sweet tea with supper? And that, again, this is those questions they've formed out there. You know, tea's got sugar in it. Well, if you're a diabetic, you might not need to drink that, okay? But the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not drink tea. It doesn't say anything about being a diabetic. It does say something if you're, if the doctor says you need to stay away from that, stay away from that. But we see here, what's the difference, they ask. What's the difference? Wine is, here's the answers. Wine is habit-forming, tea is not. And some of you may drink sweet tea to the point you would disprove my point here. All right, you have sweet tea with breakfast, you have sweet tea with lunch, you have sweet tea all the way long. So anyway, you probably disprove my point. But anyway, obviously wine is habit forming. It's not enough. The Bible says there's four things that say it's never enough, and you got to have it. You got to have it. You got to have it. I did hear about an Indian chief that. That liked sweet tea. He went over, he was a chief, maybe on the Navajo reservation anyway, and he went over and met with the queen before she passed away, and they had a spot of tea, and he said, I like this. And so she had him several cases of tea sent over to his reservation, and when he got home, there it was outside of his teepee, and so he drank some, and he drank some more, and he drank some more, and he drank some more, and he drank some more. In the morning they found him, he was drowned in his teepee. I'll let you figure that out on your own. But anyway, we see here that nobody, alcohol is habit forming. All right? So, some of you are just getting it. Nobody's ever lost their job from drinking too much sweet tea. Nobody's ever destroyed their family from drinking too much sweet tea. Nobody's ever lost their house because they drank too much sweet tea. Nobody's ever lost a friendship that they've had for years because they drank too much sweet tea. But every one of those situations, something has happened because they drank too much alcohol. So don't be deceived by that. It's habit forming. Alcoholic has ever set out to lose everything that they've had. But they do. But we see here one sip turns into another sip, and turns into another sip, so it's habit-forming. Not only is it habit-forming, it says here wine does not wine does have effect on others. And a lot of people say, well, it's my body, I can do what I want to. I just like it, it's not hurting anybody else. Wrong answer. The Bible says in Romans 14:7, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So we are going to affect somebody some way, somehow. And again, an alcoholic affects people. A man who drinks a glass of tea is not setting a bad example for his kids, unless they're diabetic. All right. So no one has ever killed anyone behind the wheel of a car just because they drank a glass of iced tea. But they say 90% of automobile accidents where someone is killed involves alcohol. No one has ever lost a good reputation from drinking a glass of sweet tea. But if you say if you're saved and drink, you will lose your reputation of the other saved people. You will lose your reputation to the lost people. I thought you were saved. You will lose the respect of yourself. You will lose the respect of God, because He said, don't even look at it. Isaiah 28:1, woe to the crown of pride. I know there's a liquor named Crown Royal. Ooh, they're getting with it back there. Crown of pride to the drunkard of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, and are on the head of the fat valleys. That fat there basically means green and unripened, of them that are overcome with wine. Isaiah was pretty plain. You drunkards, you're like a fading flower. You're getting overcome. Verse 3 in that same verse, chapter, Isaiah 28 says, the crown of pride and the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under the feet. 28:7 says this, but they also have erred, made mistakes, through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. We're supposed to be in the way. Strong drink gets you out of the way. And then it goes on and says here, the priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. There's a lot of them out there today that say, it's okay, they've erred. And it says here, they are swallowed up with wine, they are out of the way. Through strong drink, they've erred in their vision, and they stumble in their judgment. Doctors say alcohol impairs your thought process, your vision, your motor skills. Of course, it's going to get them out of the way. Verse 8 says here, for the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. I mean, again, I went to New York with my wife on her 50th birthday to take her to Broadway on Broadway, riding those subways at night. I mean, just nasty. I don't want to make anybody sick, but I'm sitting on the subway, three dudes down, blah, all over the floor. Give me another sip. Oh, I don't get it. I mean, if it wasn't a sin, I wouldn't want to be like that. That's what Isaiah said, man, the tables are full of vomit. It's filthy. There's not even a clean place. Habakkuk 2:15 says this, woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink, and putteth the bottle in to him, and maketh him drunk, also that they also mayest look upon their nakedness. Tons of verses in the Bible about people giving people alcohol. So nakedness can be involved. Even daughters and dads. I mean, just gross sins. And it started with alcohol. That's why Habakkuk said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't give your neighbor drink. All these, you know, gets people drunk and you cause all kinds of havoc. So what does it mean when it says, my heart is glad? It just means they were glad to have some grape juice. What's the difference between having a glass of tea and a glass of wine for supper? A whole lot. And here's the last one. I'll go real quickly. Did Jesus use fermented wine at the Lord's Supper? And again, just as gross as an alcoholic saying, it's okay. The Bible says I can drink, just not in excess. Nah. God said don't even look at it. You know, you're deceived. You're crazy. Jesus definitely did not use fermented wine at the Last Supper. The Bible never uses the word wine when it's talking about the Last Supper. It uses the word cup. Well, did you put wine in it? I think if Jesus would have wanted it said wine, he'd have said wine. But it says in 1 Corinthians 11:25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 28 said the cup. Matthew 26:27, and he took the cup. Mark 14:23, and he took the cup. Luke 22:17, and he took the cup. Matthew 26:29, and the fruit of the vine is what he said. He didn't say wine. He said the fruit of the vine. Mark 14:25, the fruit of the vine. Luke 22:18, the fruit of the vine. When it talked about the Lord's Supper, he did not say wine. He said cup or the fruit of the vine. So in God's Word, we see here, he made sure that it was dealt with properly. He said cup or fruit of the vine. He didn't even say wine, much less fermented wine. So fermented wine would not have been an adequate response a representative of Christ's blood. The fruit of the vine was grape juice, not fermented. It didn't have any impurities in it, just like Jesus' blood would not have had any impurities in it. It wouldn't have had germs or bacteria or fermentation. Jesus used unleavened bread, not leavened bread that had bacteria and germs. So why would he use unleavened bread that didn't have bacteria and germs in it? And he'd been okay with using fermented wine that had bacteria in it. He wouldn't have. So the priests were forbidden to have it in the holy place. Leviticus 10:9. Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons, when thee you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. And it says here, it shall be a statute forever. So why in the world would he say to these priests that were going to go into the Holy of Holies and put the blood on the altar there, don't you be drinking. If you drink and go in there, you're going to die. And then why would he use it? He wouldn't. They were forbidden to use it. Ezekiel 44:21, speaking of the same priest, says here, say, neither shall any priest drink wine when he enters into the inner court. So Jesus was a high priest. He wouldn't have used wine, especially once he told these guys not to use it. And the Bible calls us priests of God. So why in the world would we want to have a sip, lest we die? They couldn't drink it. He didn't drink it. Neither should we. So in conclusion, Daniel 1:20 says here, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, talking about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said he inquired of them and he found that they were 10 times better than any of the magicians and astrologers that he did realm. And what was one of the things that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not do? They wouldn't bow, but they wouldn't drink the king's wine. And they were found 10 times better because they wouldn't drink the alcohol. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, Paul was saying, I could go get me a six-pack right now and drink it, and I would not be unsaved. I would not go to hell. I would still go to heaven. But it wouldn't be expedient. It wouldn't be a good testimony. It wouldn't be pleasing to God. And I could get in trouble for it. So all things are lawful unto me, but not, I won't be brought under the power of any, is what Paul said. He said, I can drink it and still be saved. I don't have to not drink it to get saved, but I'm not coming under the power of anything. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says this, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours be a stumbling block to the weak. So Paul said, look, I could drink and not get unsaved, but I'd be a stumbling block. I would cause confusion, and we know who the author of that is. So I hope I've used enough verses and maybe a little bit of humor with the teepee and all that kind of stuff to prove us that I wouldn't even have a sip. Just stay away from it. Don't justify it. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Thank you for your Bible and how clear it is. Lord, I just ask you to help us, Lord, just to stay away from it. I don't want to do anything that would cause confusion in anybody's mind. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed.